continuing reading in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 21 to 42. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to another. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered they won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before others, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. The cup who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he's righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. Thanks be for the word.
Thank you for those who read this long passage of scripture, and it's great that we take time to hear what Jesus says in his word. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We do ask that as we've read it and thought about it, now you will give us your words to think about in a greater way as they pertain to our lives and experience, and most of all, for the cause of the gospel and the kingdom of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonder if you know that hymn, that old hymn. I'll do the housekeeping. We have a story to tell to the nations. You know that? It belongs to my childhood, and I remember singing it in a church in Spain where the afternoon service was commemorating and promoting the young people of the church who had done some survey about world mission. And there they were up the front, several young people, 16, 17 year old, I suppose, with a special sash around because they'd been awarded this award. They'd studied mission around the world. The interesting thing is that we had gone to Spain thinking that that was a mission field. And here was a church, even in Spain, that was studying mission, the world mission. And I've often thought about that because we sang with gusto, with a story to tell to the nations. The biggest upright piano I've ever seen. And the woman who played it was a match for it, I tell you. And I still hear her thumping on this piano and filling the lovely church it was, really, with the sound of people rejoicing that we've a story to tell to the nations. Well, we now come to a passage in the Bible, in Matthew's Gospel, that really is about mission. And it's almost all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who have the task of preaching from this series, Exalting King Jesus, are in almost despair that we have such huge passages to talk about and to draw your attention to. And of course, we will not be able to do everything that we can. But I want to think about the passage we've got before us in three headings, really. Thinking about the compassion of Christ and thinking about the commission of Christ. And as I see it, the comfort of Christ as well. Well, the back end of chapter 9, 35, 36, 37 and 38 really belong in chapter 10. That's where the chapter of division would have been better. We're not worried about those sort of things this morning, but it's sufficient to say that these verses really start a new section in Matthew's Gospel. We've had a lovely two chapters that have talked about the authority of Christ, and we've seen his authority as Matthew lists miracles and teaching, and now we come to this fresh section, which deals with the authority that Jesus had, but an authority that was marked by compassion. And we read that it is these people that he's addressing, his disciples, that are sent by the king, which is the title of our sermon this week. So the compassion of Christ then. I noticed that in the NIV, the paragraph is entitled, "Labourers Are Few." In the translation we're using, it says, "The Lord of the Harvest." I have to tell you, I like that better. And as I read this and thought about it over the last couple of weeks, I realised that this is about Jesus to start with. And we must begin there, mustn't we? Anything about mission must not start with me. It must start with the Lord Jesus. And so we find ourselves thinking and looking at the person of Jesus as the one who has compassion. The compassion of Christ. You see, I'm not surprised that Jesus has compassion, because God is a compassionate God. And when Moses had a rather interesting and puzzling experience with God that we know really very little about, except what is written in Scripture for us, and that's probably all we need to know about it. But he has this conversation with God, and God says to him, "My presence is going to go with you." And Moses says, "Well, if you don't come, you know, we're not going." And I understand that the word presence, my presence, could be my face. My face will go with you. And now we understand the blessing, don't we? That the Lord make his face shine upon you. Yes, because the face of God is that indeterminate thing. We can't explain that or describe it. We would shrink from trying to do that. So Moses says, "Well, show me your face." And God says, "No, you can't do that. But I will declare my glory before you." And in this extraordinary passage in Exodus chapter 34, we find the Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed his name, his who he was, the essence of God. When we think, what is God? God is like this. This here. This is what we read. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion and sin. He won't leave the guilty unpunished. He goes on to speak about that. Do we know this gracious God this morning? Do we know we need him? Because we need his faithful love. We need him to forgive our iniquity. We need him to heal our rebellion and to cover our sin. We need him to take us out of that group of people who would be called guilty. We are guilty. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What a compassionate God we have. And so I'm not surprised that the Lord Jesus, when he comes into the world, he comes as one who has compassion. And he calls us to have compassion too, doesn't he? To follow him in compassion. Now, there are three things from these three verses that I want to bring out that speak about the Lord Jesus. First of all, he went, he saw, and he said. Three sort of points, really. So we have the example of compassion in our Lord Jesus Christ. He went, well, I know, it says Jesus continued to go. Well, you know, I've just sort of edited that a little bit. He went. Jesus continued going round all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. That's what Jesus was doing. He had started to do that immediately following his baptism, you remember, and temptations. Then it says he began to go all over Galilee. And Jesus is continuing to do that. What an example he gives us of people who went. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. His was not an inactive compassion, but an active compassion. It was not just sentiment, sentimental speeches and so on, however moving that might be. No, the Lord Jesus is a man of action, and he comes supremely, of course, he comes from heaven, comes from the glory of heaven, of which we have no concept, and he comes down into this world of sin and shame. And he does that because he has compassion. He went because he had compassion. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full, at fullest cost, he offers now to all. 'Twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of Christ to me. It brought my Saviour from above to die on Calvary. He went. The four great marks of the Lord's compassionate ministry is that he travelled around. He taught in the synagogues. He preached to people. And he reached people with his healing ministry. excuse me. I noticed that the Lord Jesus was travelling around. He did not expect people to come to him. They did come to him. And we can read that frequently in Scripture. They came to him. And a famous place. They came to him from every quarter, it says. And so on. But he was out. He was out there. He was traveling. He was going. He went. And he was looking for people and being compassionate to them. secondly, he was teaching in the synagogues. I take that to mean that he was really teaching in an official sense, in the circles where these things were thought about and talked about, amongst the rulers and amongst people who were making the laws, as it were, and looking after society. He met them. He went to those kind of people, and he taught them. It says he preached the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, I see him doing that outside. And we kind of have that picture of the Lord Jesus wandering about, walking about. Sorry, not wandering, walking about. We wander. He goes with a purpose. and here he is walking about and gathering people and preaching the good news to them. He's preaching and he's reaching people because of their diseases, every disease, every sickness, it says. That's amazing, isn't it? What wonderful compassion it was that Jesus came and has these four great marks of compassionate ministry. And may God help us to have those too. Secondly, in verse 36, he saw. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. The Greek word that's used there is to be moved. He felt compassion. This was a kind of physical reaction that Jesus has. It's well known that the early world of which Jesus walked about in was a world that saw that the seat of emotion was not your heart, but your intestines, actually. And there's a great deal of common sense in that, because we know that if we come to a shocking situation, we hear something shocking, we see a bad accident or something like that, you will go, as we would say, off your food, or you feel that in your stomach. There's a movement in your stomach as you are emotionally affected by what you see and hear. And I'm amazed to see that the Lord Jesus was like that. Moved, affected physically by the sense of loss and difficulty that he saw people having. And when he says, because he saw what they were, he said they were distressed and dejected. They were like sheep without a shepherd. That's a picture, really, that's about the last thing you want. If you've got sheep, you need a shepherd. Believe me. Read up any, Google it if you want, about sheep, what sheep are like. Everybody will tell you who keeps sheep, they need looking after, because they have an absolute gift for doing the wrong thing, going the wrong place, jumping over the wrong cliff. They will do anything, it seems, not to be looked after. They need a shepherd. And so Jesus sees people as he's preaching to them that they're sheep without shepherd. It's vital that they have a shepherd. It's vital that they're brought into the flock. It's vital that they're cared for. And we know that picture is all the way through the Bible, isn't it? Even the simple words, deeply profound words of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Why do I need a shepherd? Because I need to be led. I need to be fed. I need to be cared for. And I need to know that in the end I will go and live in his house forever. What a shepherd we have. What shepherds we must be. So Jesus saw this as he saw the crowds. And God enable us to see with his eyes too. But so often we have a view, don't we, which laments the state of people and the state of the world and how dreadful everything is getting and so on. And we won't be inaccurate in that in one sense. But we feel powerless and helpless to do anything about it, really. We just bemoan the good old days that were. We don't seem to be effective. Well, let's get on board with Jesus, the compassionate one. And he saw and was moved. I came across this quote. It's a very difficult quote, actually, to read and to say to you. But understand, these are words of Michael Green. He says, "Alas, the church is not like Jesus. We do not care. We do not go. Maybe we are too empty. Too respectable, too similar to the people who don't know Jesus. In all probability, we're too ignorant of the good news to share it naturally. We're too terrified. We're too insulated in our Christian ghetto. We're too apathetic. The Gospels tell us that when Jesus saw, he had compassion. Perhaps we don't even look. That's hard to read. I know it's true. Soften my heart, Lord. Soften my heart. You know that chorus? From all indifference, set me apart. To feel your compassion. To weep with your tears. Come, soften my heart, O Lord. Soften my heart. Well, then in verse 37 it says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers in his harvest. We have then the expression of compassion. He said, as if to anticipate our question, what can we do then? What can we? How can we help? What is going to be our response? The Lord Jesus paints this picture of harvest time, of well known to the people he was talking to. A bit less well known to us now. Harvest is a very labor intensive thing. Today it's one man in a great big machine costing goodness knows what, and such people are going nearly balmy because they're working all on their own. They have to have radios and all sorts of things because it's so difficult working in a great big field and there's nobody to talk to. No, the time Jesus is talking about, there was everybody was in the field. Everybody went. Nobody was exempt. If you didn't work and the rest of the year, you worked in the harvest field. And our grandparents understood that. And still that was the case. That the fields that were round about and full of corn and so on, they needed reaping and they needed binding up. They needed the corn standing up and then collected and so on. It was very labor intensive. And so the Lord Jesus is able to use something which was very well known in those days. We've got to sort of edit this to bring ourselves into a different age group to understand what this really means. The harvest is plenteous. We might say, well, buy another machine. Do it. No. That's not the way the Lord speaks. He's speaking of the need to work in the harvest field. I think he's describing a harvest that they'd never seen in their life. Such a harvest in the quality and the quantity that had never been known. Of course, he's talking in terms of a spiritual harvest, but he's using the physical harvest as an opportunity to make that point, really. Because you see, there's this great harvest and there's nobody to reap it. The laborers are few. There's no workers, so there'll be no harvest gathered in, there'll be no food, there'll be no life for people if they do not have the food that they gather from the field. And as I say, our grandparents knew all about that. Spurgeon's grandfather, of course, lived in West Essex in Stambourne for 50 years. He was the pastor of the little chapel there. And in August, he said that the prayer meeting in the middle of the week, the prayer meeting would be him and one very frail elderly lady who was too old to go in the fields. Everybody else was in the field working. And you might think, well, that's terrible, they should have been at the prayer meeting. No, they should have been in the field because that was what they needed to do in their time. You see, you get that. And this is the picture that the Lord is bringing to us. And his compassion says, look, the harvest is... There's no problem with the harvest. The problem is that there's not enough people to do it. And you would expect the Lord Jesus, aren't we surprised all the time by the Lord in what he says about things? I'm constantly being surprised at how amazing and what wisdom there is. So I expect him to say, so out you go, get on with it. But he doesn't say that. What does he say? Harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. Therefore, what? Pray. for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. It's not an activity that we start without prayer. Jesus doesn't say, go for me at the moment. He says, call on me. You see, when we pray, we do begin to work. When we pray, we get into the Father's house, the Father's presence. We're made aware of our weakness and of the greatness of the need. Prayer shows us the harvest is the Lord's and that it's his responsibility for its growth. Prayer moves us to the compassion of Christ. The love of Christ compels us, compels me, said the Apostle Paul. Will we have this compassion that Jesus had? Will we go? Will we see? And will we hear this word that he says to pray? Secondly, the compassion of the commission of Christ. So chapter 10 proper in our Bible version, translation, is about the commission of the 12 apostles. Three things about these apostles: they were summoned. Now, that's good that we have the word summoned, because there is in the original word much more than just it's a good idea if you want to come, if you like, you know, if you fancy it, you can come. No, that's not how Jesus calls these people. It's kind of like a military command. I want you to hear. You've got to be here. You come. It's a summons. And he summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority. Luke shows us that after a night of prayer it was that he chose these disciples, and now he summons them to him. And Mark, very, very interestingly, it's a very famous little verse. Mark says that Jesus called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 to preach and have authority, that they might be with him and that he might send them out. Now, I know this is a very famous verse and you probably have heard it before, but it comes beautifully into focus here. Who are the people who are being sent by the Lord Jesus? They're people who have come to him. Okay, have you come to Jesus this morning? Do you know that he's your friend and savior? There's no doubt about his compassion and his love. Jesus loves the world of sinners lost. Have we come to him? Have we come and expressed our great need and our thanks for him, for his great love and mercy upon us? Excuse me. Didn't have enough throat sweets. So we need to come to Jesus in repentance and realize that we are related to him. We have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But they were to be with him. With him meaning worship and fellowship together. It's such an important point that this is a corporate thing, where each one of us can be with Jesus and walk with him in our own little life and experience. But surely this is calling us to be with him, us to have a life together of worship and fellowship, that we might learn of Jesus and learn about his gospel and his word of grace. And so the disciples are summoned. This commission comes to people who are summoned. It comes to people who are separated, because we read that he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive out and heal every disease and sickness. he gave them this authority. That was a separate authority from ordinary people. It was something that they had, an anointing from God that enabled them to do these amazing and incredible things as they went in obedience. He gave them also authenticity. We find out that their names are here. There's not just a nameless jumble of people. These are specific people that Jesus called. We won't go into all of them this morning for the sake of time. But here they are, and they're given authenticity. What a diverse group they are. in character. Incidentally, there's only two in this group of which we read in the Bible that they were preachers. Presumably they all preached in some sort of way, but we're not told that. No, we can go without being a preacher. We can go if we're a lawyer or a teacher or whatever, you know, agriculture and so on, scientist. We can go into the world as Jesus asks us to. It's not just preachers who have to go. But we, as preachers, we have to go. And my word, how I've thought about how I don't go so much as I should. What we did was, we were teenagers, was amazing. We used to go and stand in the street. We went on the beach at Felixstowe. I was talking about that the other day to our grandchildren. I couldn't believe it. I'd stand on planks on the beach, play music, read the Bible, shout at people. You know, I probably got a bit ashamed about shouting at people, really. I think Jesus shouted at people. There's a difference between his shouting and mine, of course. Yes, absolutely. And he sent them. These are the people he sent. In verse 5, Jesus sent out these 12 after giving them instructions and so on. The instructions that he gives are obviously for the people of his time. For example, don't go here and don't go there. We know that later on, after the cross and resurrection of Jesus, that this was recommissioned again, really, in 28:18, the famous, all authority is given to me. There's the authority again. Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the guidebook that we use helpfully had a point about what it means to go, how we are to go and what it means to go. And so I've sort of revised it very slightly into these five words. We are to go, I think we've got a slide. We are to go to the dispersed, the lost sheep of Israel. We are to go to the diseased, that we might heal the sick. We are to go to the dying, that we might see the dead raised. We are to go to the despised. If you had leprosy, you weren't just ill, you were kind of unclean and despised by people. We are to go to people like that. We are to go to the demonized and drive out their demons, and so on. Altogether, a list of people who are not attractive in many ways. And God forgive us for feeling that we need church to be all very nice and proper, and you know, we've got to be ready to look for people who are in this list, who are dispersed. They're not in church. They don't know anything about the gospel. The diseased, heal the sick. Time was when the pastor's daughter would always be a nurse or doctor or something like that. Our grandparents had the idea that the gospel was an important issue, but so was healing the sick. So was caring for people who were unwell and so on. Don't let us lose sight of that. We need to go to the diseased. We need to go to the dying. We need to help people as they die. That's difficult. Maybe you could spiritualize it and say people are dying in their sin and we need to see them raised and so on. But the plain fact is here, these people went out and actually raised people to life again. And I don't have that authority at all, as far as I can see. The despised, people who are ugly or difficult because of their sufferings and so on. We need to go to those people and to love them like Jesus loves them. And the demonized, oh, you don't want to get near people like that. You know, I remember a man had a crash in Cataway, when we were over in Cataway. And I got the idea I'd go and see this man and talk to him, because he probably was trying to commit suicide. And I wanted to know where he lived. And so I went to a person that I knew, and I said, where's he? Their reaction was not helpful. They said, oh, you don't want to go to him. he's not interested. And everything, I thought, no, that's why I want to go to him, because he's not interested, you know. Dear me, we need to have these five things: the dispersed, the diseased, the dying, the despised, and the demonized. Oh, and we can pray in Jesus' name that they will be released and helped, and so on. But I notice here, but quickly, so we're not too late, in quickly to notice in verses 9 to 6 to 15, we are to go in dependence. There's another couple of D's as well. In dependence on God. You see what he said here. Don't worry about taking money with you. Don't have a bag or sandals, shirts, and all this kind of business. just go trusting in me, as it were. We go in dependence on God. So often we've forgotten that. When we go out, we think it's just us going out and just us being involved. No, we go in dependence upon the Lord himself as we take out his word of life. As he sends out his life and his light and truth, then we go in dependence upon him. But let's not be kidding ourselves. We go into danger too. It is like sheep among wolves. It is a dangerous thing to be a missionary person, a minister or a witness for Jesus Christ. And this chapter is full of the most amazing things that might be part of your lot if you follow Jesus. But we are in dependence upon him, and we can go into the danger which he brings us in. Remember the hymn, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. Couldn't have said it better. So as we come to finish, the comfort of Christ. Because I see, although this is a fearful chapter in many ways about what might happen to people who are preaching and so on, there is also comfort here. There is a therefore is here. And I notice that in verses 26 onwards that we find the words don't be afraid. And they come three times. Don't be afraid. I quote from the guidebook. Fear is a real temptation, particularly when it comes to sharing the gospel in the world where it's illegal or in the world of work. Fear is probably one of the biggest obstacles of obeying Christ's commission. I kind of summarized it like this. Don't be afraid to speak. Jesus says, there's nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and I'm going to talk to you in the dark, and you speak. Don't be afraid to speak. We mustn't be afraid to speak. And if we can speak God's word, that's even so much the better. We mustn't be afraid of suffering. Because he says, don't fear those who kill the body. Fear him. You know, fear God, that is. And if it involves suffering, don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid, because God will be with you in that. And don't be afraid to trust in God. He talks about the sparrows, many sparrows. The hairs of your head are all numbered. It's like Jesus knows all about it. You see, we can trust him. As we go, if he says go, we can trust him, because he will look after us. I know the old hymn, the old song, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. That's lovely, isn't it? When we trust Jesus, he's the Jesus who knows all about the sparrows. Presumably a sparrow is mentioned because it's the most insignificant bird, the most common. The one we don't look at, we say, oh, look, it's a goldfinch, beautiful. You know, there's a lovely bluebird or something. Sparrows, they're everywhere. They always live with people. Do you know that? They always live with people. And Jesus says, there are two sparrows are sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground without me knowing about it. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Why are you worth more than many sparrows? Because you're a person who's trusting in Jesus. As we finish, I must just say, we talk about the compassion of Christ and the commission of Christ and the comfort of Christ. What do you know about that this morning? If you're not a Christian this morning, then I urge you to come to by faith in Jesus Christ. See him as your lovely Saviour who came to die for you and give his life a ransom for many. As he hung on the cross, I believe this is true, as he hung on the cross, he thought of you. He knew who you were. He knows the sparrows. He knows who you are. And in the quietness of your heart or your home at this moment, come to Jesus and say, sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for being my Savior. It's as easy as that. And if that's a simple message, dear friends, let's be ready to go out and be part of this amazing movement that Jesus starts here. Father God, as we come and have thought about these serious issues and not thought about so many things in the passage, Lord, help us in our privacy to think, minister to us as we struggle with these issues. Help us to be simple and to know that what you say we should do, to be obedient, to love your word, and to love your people, and to love the lost, and to love your church. Lord, speak to me. We could all say this. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek your wandering children, lost and lone. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.